Thank you, Carol. You can take your Bibles. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 to open this week of God's Word. There's a painting that was done about a bread cart, and I've described this to some of you before, but it's a rear view of a bread cart, and stacked on the cart, of course, are a lot of loaves of bread. But lo and behold, this loaf of bread had fallen off the back of the bread cart and was sitting on the road. And there was a whole flock of birds that were picking at crumbs that evidently had also come off the bread cart. And there, sitting by itself, was this whole loaf of bread, and the birds were spending their time picking at the crumbs. There's a lesson there. The lesson is you don't want to miss the whole loaf. And you certainly don't want to settle for crumbs. And I think that lesson really applies for us this week, particularly in light of our theme, Jesus Christ, our hero. Because the Bible contains much learning about life. And the Bible deals with all things that pertain to life and godliness. But the whole loaf of the Bible is Jesus Christ, because the Bible's great subject is Him. You can spend time sort of, getting concerned about lesser matters, but we're not going to do that this week. We're going to take a look at the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the accomplishments of the greatest man who's ever lived, Jesus Christ, our hero. Now, it's kind of a unique theme to talk about heroism, but it's something that we're all familiar with. Heroes are people that we admire. Heroes are people that do courageous things, demonstrate bravery or commitment, great excellence. And oftentimes, heroes have extraordinary abilities. One of the types of heroes that we recognize often in our country are people who have done things to fight for our country in the military, war heroes. And they many times exhibit those great qualities. There was a believer that I knew many years ago who lived in San Diego who, I found out, rescued two people from a burning home in San Diego. The house was on fire, and he went into the fire, and he rescued two people. It's all over the newspapers. Now, that's a hero. It's a great hero. I've noticed in our culture that there is a real thing going on, you probably notice it too, particularly in the movie industry, about superheroes. Have you noticed? I'm not a big movie buff, but some of my sons are, and they were telling me about all the movies that have gone. I guess one right now is The Man of Steel. Has anybody seen it? Superman used to be a television series when I was growing up. We used to watch, but he was faster than a speeding bullet and all those great things, and he would save people and rescue them, and he would thwart evil. A superhero. What are some of the other superhero movies that are Batman. Iron Man. Avengers. One quality of all these superheroes have that is something to keep in mind is that they all have weaknesses. Superman has a weakness. You know what it is? Kryptonite. Somebody told me that Spider-Man's weakness was Mary Jane. And it's true of real human heroes, too, because all humans have flaws, don't they? The thing about going to a movie, it can be entertaining, it can be great, you might even fantasize about the superhero, but there is a problem with it. You know what it is? It's not true. It's fiction. It's something that somebody made up. It's entertaining perhaps, But it's not true. We are going to look at the true superhero. And everything we're going to look at is true because it's what God has said about his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't have a weakness. And Jesus Christ was not flawed. I think today we would say that Jesus Christ came with a perfect genome. He was not defective in any way. And what Jesus Christ has done has come and saved mankind. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says in verse 32, if I can get there. Oh, I'm in chapter 12. That's not going to work. Chapter 11. You know, Hebrews 11, in one sense, is a listing of great heroes, too. Great believers throughout the Old Testament. It's been described as a hall of fame of believers. It's a roll call of honor of people who've believed God in light of the hope. Starting in verse 32, it says, "And what shall I more say? For the time shall fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith or believing subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of what? Lions." Who comes to mind who stopped the mouths of lions?
Daniel.
"Quenched the violence of fire." How about that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." And this is just a sampling of some of the ways that God instructed Old Testament believers what to believe. And they simply believed it, and then God brought his word to pass. And a lot of what's listed here is in the category of the miraculous. Because as we heard in the manifestations tonight, with God nothing is impossible according to his word. Our God is able, and he's willing to help us. He's willing to do. And the willingness and ability of God is demonstrated most pointedly, of all time, in him sending his son, Jesus Christ. It says, really, there's a chapter break at the end of Hebrews chapter 11 that was inserted by man, but it kind of throws the context off a little bit because this wonderful hall of fame of believers continues into chapter 12 when it says, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," all these Old Testament believers that have preceded us, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto" who? Jesus, "the author and finisher of believing." Jesus Christ is described here as the author. The word author is the same word as the word beginner, and finisher of believing. You know, there are so many things to admire about our hero, Jesus Christ. But certainly at the top of my list was his complete obedience to God. How that he believed God's word perfectly. He never let it slip. You know, some of us let it slip a few times even before breakfast. But not Jesus Christ. He started believing God, and he kept believing God, and he finished believing God. He did it all. And then it says, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." What a man. The greatest accomplishments of all time. You know, Jesus Christ was given the absolutely unenviable assignment of giving his life for all of us. You know, praise God he did it. And because he did it, none of us have to do it. And none of us have to, you know, die for the Lord. But he did. He died for all of us. He laid down his life, despising the shame. But it was for the joy that was set before him. Because he had the promise from God that God would resurrect him from the dead. So he was willing to lay his life down. And he had the joy of also seeing what his redemptive work would bring. That it would bring Holy Spirit to mankind. That it would bring salvation and redemption. That it would bring people back to God. And so he lovingly laid down his life. As it says here, he endured the cross, despising the shame. But isn't it something that it says, looking unto who? Jesus. You know, there's a lot of things that people do sometimes in seeking either help or seeking spiritual enlightenment. One thing that people will do is sometimes they'll examine themselves. You know, look within. Maybe some of you have done that. I know there's been times in my life where I've done that, where you sort of examine yourself and you look within. Really, I found out that that is a great formula for misery. Because usually when you start looking within, you start seeing your faults and your failures, don't you? You know, or another thing that people will sometimes do is they'll look to other people. And oftentimes that can be frustrating and disappointing as well. But I'll tell you what God tells us to look to is look unto Jesus. You know, look at what he has accomplished. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's achieved. Look at what he's made you to be because of the new birth. And you know what? When you do that, you get blessed. Look at Psalm 34. This has been called, very aptly, the secret to radiant living. And Psalm 34 is very wonderful. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at how many times? All times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he ignored me. No. You know, he was too busy up in heaven to care about, you know, little old me. No. I sought the Lord, and he what? Heard me. You know, now there's a human part to this relationship, and you know what it is? It's to seek the Lord. I believe that's why we come to camp. I know that back before I got into God's Word, I was so spiritually hungry I could taste it. I mean, the hunger was so real. I knew that there was truth. I knew that there was something to life that I didn't understand, but I hadn't found it yet. And then, man, when I got to God's Word, it satisfies. You know, when you get to God's Word, life starts to make sense. It starts to explain things that otherwise are shrouded in darkness. But I sought the Lord, and he heard me. And then it says, and delivered me from all my fears. And man, I'll tell you, there is a lot of freedom when you start getting delivered from your fears. Verse 5, they looked unto him and were what? Lightened. And their faces were not ashamed. See, again, looking unto God and looking unto the things of God, particularly those things of Jesus Christ, you get lightened. You know why you get lightened? Because God is light. Look at Psalm 36. You know, I like to oftentimes, at the beginning of family camp, go to the book of Psalms. And one of the reasons for that is that many or most of the Psalms were written down by King David, who is a man, the only man described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. And so as a result, when you read the book of Psalms, in many ways it's just addresses your heart. You know, it's very, very powerful. It's very heartfelt. And again, I think that's a big part of family camp, is that family camp is a time of heart, of opening your heart, particularly to God and to each other, but opening your heart specifically to the light of God's Word so that God's Word works in you. But in Psalm 36, we had already seen that they looked unto the Lord and were lightened. Psalm 36, verse 9, it says, "For with thee, with God, is the fountain of what? Life." Is the fountain of life, that ongoing, outpouring supply of life. It says, "In thy light shall we see what? Light." See, this is how when you look unto God, you get lightened. Because God is light. And it's in God's light that we see light. You know, without the light of God's Word, from a spiritual point of view, man sits in darkness. It takes God to give us light. A lot of times I think man thinks that his thinking is exalted, that his thinking is what's going to get him somewhere, that it's his thinking that will satisfy him. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Human logic, human reasoning is very, very limited. We need the light of God's Word, and it's in the light of God's Word that we see light, that we get light. You know, this verse teaches us man doesn't really have light in and of himself from a spiritual point of view. I think of this verse as like the moon. I don't know where the phase of the moon is right now, but sometimes I know when we've been at family camp, there's been a full moon out. And man, when there's a full moon out at this altitude, it is spectacular. You know, it just lights up the whole sky. It lights everything. But how much of that light originates from the moon?
None.
See, and man's like that. When we look unto the light of God's Word, we get light. And then that light is reflected in our lives. Man, I remember when I first started coming to fellowship, I didn't know what these people were taking or what they were doing, but I knew one thing, is that they were lit up. You know, they had a buzz, and it wasn't the kind of buzz I was used to. You know, they were light, and they were just, you know, and that comes from God. Because when you look unto Him and you look unto His Son, Jesus Christ, you get light, and that's what we'll be doing this week. Look at Matthew chapter 3, please. Matthew, what is commonly thought of as the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3. You know, throughout the week, we're going to be looking at some of the things that preceded Christ's coming. We're going to look at that He came, that it's undeniable from a historical point of view, and certainly from a spiritual point of view. In fact, we have the proof that Jesus Christ came. We're going to take a look at some of the things that He accomplished when He did come, and particularly looking at the price that He paid for our redemption and salvation. And then after Jesus Christ spent a period of time interned in the earth, 72 hours, we're going to look at the great event of all human history up to this point, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ in that resurrection defeated the devil, that He defeated death and He defeated sin, which, by the way, are all enemies of all of ours, of all of us. But Jesus Christ solved those otherwise unsolvable problems. And then after His resurrection, He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs during a period of how long? 40 days. And then we're going to look at what concluded His first coming to earth, which was the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. And then a short time after, His sending forth the gift of Holy Spirit on the great day of Pentecost. And we're going to be looking at that gift of Holy Spirit and some of the things that it involves. And we'll also be concluding this week with looking at some things that are still future concerning our redemption, and particularly the return of Jesus Christ to gather us together and to take us home. Because we have a complete Savior. And He is spoken of throughout the whole Bible. And so as students of the Bible, we look for Him. You know, we get to know Him. We get to understand what He's done. We're not ones to just pick at the crumbs. We're ones that look at the whole loaf. But look at what this is recorded in, at the end of Matthew chapter 3, is Jesus Christ's baptism in water by His cousin John the Baptist. And it was at this time that God sent forth the Holy Spirit to His Son, Jesus Christ. And He also did something. Verse 17, it says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased.'" This is Jesus Christ. You know, and this isn't the only time that there was a voice from heaven declaring first who Jesus Christ is. You know, Jesus Christ is God's beloved Son. And then it goes on to say, "in whom I am well pleased." I think all of us want our lives to be pleasing unto God. Well, Jesus Christ achieved that perfectly, that His life was well pleasing unto God. And we know that what pleases God is believing. And we've already learned that Jesus Christ is the beginner of believing, and He's the finisher of believing. There's a verse in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Let's go there, Acts chapter 10. That sums up a lot of what Jesus Christ did when He was here. Acts chapter 10. It says in verse 37, "That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Verse 38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with" what? "Power." See that? We just read about it at the end of Matthew chapter 3. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing what? Good. You know, this is a terrific statement. Jesus Christ went about doing what? Good. Because He always did His Father's will. And you know what? The very beginning of the Bible, the first great lessons of God's Word is that our God is good. So when you do the Father's will, you're going to do what is good. Jesus Christ went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was what? With Him. You know, it doesn't say that He was God. We already learned He's God's beloved Son. And here it says that God was with Him. Man, what a tremendous verse. That was His life. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. Look at the end of the Gospel of John. Well, John chapter 20. You know, when God asked His Son to give His life for all of us, Jesus Christ didn't have to do it. And it wouldn't have been sin for Jesus Christ to have refused that request. But Jesus Christ went to His Heavenly Father in prayer and asked. In fact, He asked three times if there was any other way for mankind to be saved, to let this responsibility pass from Him. And God told Him very clearly there was no other way. And so Jesus Christ, as God's obedient Son, said, "Yes, I'll do it." And He did it. As we learn from Hebrews, He despised the shame, but He endured the cross. He went through the most horrific torture that any person could ever go through. And it was all because of His love first and foremost for his father, but also for all of us. You know, because God asked his son to do what he did, that makes Jesus Christ the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by him. Because if one person could be saved without the Lord Jesus Christ, then God would have asked his son to do the most horrific thing ever. It would have been the most hateful, horrible request ever if people could be saved without Jesus Christ. But there is no way. There's no other way. And so people throughout all time, throughout all administrations, will be judged in light of Jesus Christ. You know, if there's any of you that have come to camp without accepting Jesus Christ, I'm glad you're here. But I'll tell you something, you can't leave camp without accepting him. And boy, oh boy, to think that we are the blessed recipients of this benevolent father and son relationship that so loved us, that God so loved us, he sent his son, and Jesus Christ so loved us that he gave his life for all of us. And what do we do to deserve it? Nothing. We just simply believe. There's a couple sections at the end of the Gospel of John that are just tremendous. And maybe in light of our theme, we should keep these in mind. At the end of John chapter 20, it says in verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," the ones that are written in the Gospel of John, "they are written that ye might," what? "Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have," what? "Life through his name." See, this is why the Gospel of John was written. Not everything Jesus Christ did is written in the Gospel of John, but there's enough written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when you do, you know what you get? Eternal life. Man, oh man, I want to be on that end of that bargain, don't you? And then at the end of the Gospel of John, look at what it says. Verse 25 in chapter 21. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Man, oh man. Now that's hyperbole. But what a tremendous statement. You know, Jesus Christ's ministry lasted for 1 year. But sometimes as you read through the Gospels, when you start to get the sense of time and what he accomplished in one day, you can see how that if all those things were written down, that it would just be almost impossible for the world to even contain it. But that's our hero. And this is not some religious story that was made up to make us feel better. You know, it's not a myth or a fable. This is not something that is concocted from the mind of man. This is God's word. This is true. You know, Jesus Christ is the true superhero. And now, as a result, we all are a part of God's family. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. You know, God's plan of redemption was not a plan to try to get everybody to clean up their act. You know, it wasn't like a set of moral teachings to try to get you to be a better person. God recognized that human nature is so flawed that it's a death sentence for the whole race of Adam, for the whole human race. In other words, we come from the factory defective. I heard a program last month that was about a woman who had her human genome done, which I didn't really understand much, but I guess back in the year 2000, they published the human genome, which is all your genes, all your DNA and all that stuff. And she said, as they traced out her genes, that there were many, many defects. And everybody has them. And it kind of, she said that the result of getting this done was that she realized her mortality. Because there's problems. There's problems that are passed on from generation to generation in the first birth. You come from the factory flawed, defective. In other words, what Romans says is that from Adam came sin and death, and it's been passed to all of us. You know, so God didn't send his son to be, you know, a moral teacher primarily to get us to become better human beings. You know what? God sent forth his son to make a whole new race of people. And you know who that race of people is? It's all the people that have Christ in them. All the people who've been born from above. It's all of us. See, in the first birth, we are totally identified with Adam, but in the new birth, we're totally identified with the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. And this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to get born from above. Jesus Christ started a whole new race of people. You could call it the Christian race, but it's the race that will inhabit eternity. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and you get in Christ by getting born from above, if any man be in Christ, he is a new, what? Creature. See, God gives you a whole new identity. You become a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In the first birth, you get a certain genetic code. You get it from your daddy and mommy. It goes all the way back to Adam. You know, I'm glad we all were born the first time. That's a requirement to come to camp. But there's problems. And God sent his son to solve the otherwise unsolvable problems that mankind has. As a result of what he has accomplished, everyone who receives Jesus Christ is a new creation. See, a new race, a new type of people. To conclude tonight, look at Colossians chapter 3, please. That new creation is a new identity. Just like in the first birth, you have an identity, maybe represented by your birth certificate or represented by your driver's license or, you know, somebody who's, you know, certain skin color, certain eye color, certain height, certain weight, certain age, all of that. Well, in the new birth, we get a whole new identity. And a big part of that new identity is that we are totally identified with Jesus Christ. Because now, where is Christ? Well, Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens and is seated on the right hand of God and is waiting the go sign from his Father to return and gather us home. But Christ is still present on earth because Christ is in all of us. He's in this new race of people. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's our true identity. See, but just like the first birth, you have to grow, you have to learn, you have to be nourished, you have to exercise. Well, in the new birth, you have to grow, you have to learn, you have to be taught, you have to understand, you have to grow and exercise. But as you do, you start realizing that the true you is Christ. You know, when God looks at us, he doesn't look at our, you know, rotten flesh. God sees the Christ that's in us. And that's what we can see. You know, looking unto Jesus, looking unto God, seeing what God has done through Jesus Christ that is now in us. And in that, we have a whole new identification. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, if, and the word if could be better understood as since. There's really no ifs, ands, and buts about what follows. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, we talked earlier about what you look at, you start to manifest. If you want to look within, well, might get a little disappointed. You want to look to other people, might get a little frustrated. But man, when you look to God and when you look to Jesus Christ, you get blessed. You know, you become lightened, you get radiant. So set your affection not on things on the earth, but on things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ, where? In God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And this is talking about the future. This is talking about when Jesus Christ will reappear. We sang earlier, the glory of his reappearance share. Well, when Jesus Christ reappears, we're going to be gathered to glory with him. And we'll appear with him in that glory. You know, it's been written down, but it hasn't yet come to pass, the great moment of when Jesus Christ reappears. We know it's going to happen because God has declared it emphatically. But at any moment when Jesus Christ reappears, we're going to be out of this present evil world. We're going to get new bodies. We're going to get perfectly renewed minds, and we're going to be gathered to heaven to be with our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever, been given eternal life. So the very best part of the story of Jesus Christ, our hero, has been written down, but it has yet to occur. I have read the end of the book, and I'll tell you something, everything turns out great in the end, because we are fully identified with the greatest man who's ever lived, our hero, Jesus Christ. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for how great Jesus Christ is, and Father, that we can spend this week together getting to know you better through him, and Father, getting to know ourselves better because of that new nature that is born within us. Father, I pray for every camper here, for their heart and life and their soul's sincere desire being met here at Family Camp. I thank you for all the many prayers that you will hear and answer. And Father, we give you the praise and the glory for all the good that comes, because you are a good and loving Heavenly Father. So we love you and thank you in the name of all names, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. How about we close tonight?